You're listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. Before we get started, I want to personally invite you to Nashville this October for the Pipeline Conference. This year's theme is all about succession. We'll be talking succession all the way from senior leadership at a church down to the preschool volunteer. So this conference is really for everyone. Bring your whole staff. Bring a buddy. Call a friend. Speakers include John Piper, Bob Russell, H.B. Charles, Tom Rayner, Tammy Heim, and many, many more. To register, go to myleadershippipeline.com. Again, that's myleadershippipeline.com. Now, enjoy the podcast.
You're listening to the 5LQ podcast. My name is Daniel Im, the Director of Church Multiplication here at Lifeway Leadership, and I'm here with Todd Adkins. Bringing it back to the podcast, the what? The director of leadership here.
You know what? When Barnabas is, he does the intros, I think, specifically. We usually record the episode, and then he does the intro separate. And I think secretly, it's because
he doesn't
found the
like
what
that.
Annoying.
No, yeah.
Yeah.
And he just wanted to...
I think he wanted to usurp me.
Behind your back.
Oh, totally. Get rid of it.
Yeah, totally. So we are here together. We are privileged to have Jim Shaddix here with us. And Jim is here for a webinar that at the time of this recording we are doing on mentoring. But we wanted to, before the webinar, bring him in to our studio and just to talk a little bit about preaching, leadership, and his life. So, Todd, why don't you... give our audience
a little idea of who Jim is.
Yeah, exactly. Okay.
So Jim is, this is interesting for me. And Jim, do you know who Henrietta Mears is by any chance?
I do not.
Okay. So Jim, this is going to be interesting for you because I'm going to say you are very Henrietta Mears-like in that Henrietta Mears, people don't know, was she went from like Minnesota or somewhere in the middle of nowhere out to California. Sorry for people in Minnesota. I didn't really mean you're in the middle of nowhere. But she goes out to California and there in Hollywood, she begins to work as the Sunday school director of this large church there. Now, the crazy thing is, if you look at who came out of that ministry and what came out of that ministry, it's insane. So Ronald Reagan was one of the people that was actually in her Sunday school class. The founder of Navigators, the founder of Bill Bright. I forgot what Bill
Campus
Bright is.
Crusade.
Campus Crusade. There's two or three other ones as well, like Billy Graham, all came through her Sunday school.
Wow.
And so it's a great example of, if you've heard of Jim, it's probably more in the line of preaching rather than mentoring or discipleship. But I know from you that is your heart. And if anybody recognizes that, you know, a lot of times our legacy is not something we do, it's someone we develop. I think we can already see a lot of your fruit that's growing on other people's trees. So I was on teams with David Platt a long time ago. I know that you personally invested in him, Robbie Gallaty. I mean, there's a lot of people that you have personally invested in that have had a great effect on the kingdom already.
And that's awesome.
I'm sure we'll continue to still do that.
That's why you were supposed to do the introduction of Jim Shaddix. I mean, that was great right there.
So now you're at Southeastern. Yeah. And if people have read one of your books, it's most likely on preaching. Right. I know you did one with Jerry Vines.
Right. Actually done two. We just had a second one come out.
Excellent. So with all that being said, tell us a little bit more. So you're at Southeastern Seminary. We love Southeastern. Tell us a little bit more about yourself besides
the professional resume.
Okay. Well, married to my wife for 36 years. Her name's Deborah. She's a housewife and invests in young women, seminary wives, and female students. And so we love the partnership, you know, of being able to do that kind of thing together. We've been blessed with three children, all grown and married now. So we're, enjoying the grandparent stage now, you know. So we've got four currently, with two more on the way, and we're very excited about that. So
you're a blessed man.
Yeah, we are very blessed. Yes, exactly. Sure. But yeah, I've been on the faculty at Southeastern for 5 years. I just absolutely love it. Just grateful for the opportunity to serve there. We've lived in Wake Forest, where the seminary is located, for 2 years now, and just love living near the campus and doing life with students and that type of thing. So yeah.
Good deal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, awesome. I'm going to go ahead and get into our first question then, which is, who are you currently learning from?
You know, the first response I would give you to that, Todd, is probably one that's assumed in a lot of contexts, may be surprising in just a conversation like this. But I'm 56 years old, and I'm still learning from my parents. I'm grateful for two godly parents that raised me, pointed me to Christ, and, that really served as the primary disciples, in my life. But to see them in their retirement years and their service in their church, and just having conversations with them about, issues they're working through and how they're working through, and the people they're, investing in, related to, I still learn from that. I learn a lot about life. I learn a lot about leadership. And so I'm very grateful for that. A couple of guys in the leadership area that enjoyed being shaped by Jeff Orge is at Gateway Seminary. Is just one of my favorite people, and I think he's just got some of the best stuff on leadership that's out there, and love learning from him. I've enjoyed getting to know him as a brother in Christ and a co-laborer in the gospel. Bill Hull, does a lot and has done a lot.
Project.
Yes, yep. Yeah. I think Bill, he gets that distinction between just leadership, the larger field, and Christian leadership. In fact, I just got through reading a relatively new book by him on the Christian leader, and I just love hearing him, reading him, and talking about the distinction between what it means to be a Christian leader, not just a leader, but a Christian leader. So
that's great. Yeah. And I'd love, before we get to our second question, because you teach preaching at Southeastern, I'd love to just know, hey, in addition to all the classics on preaching, what are some of the newer books that have caught your attention about preaching or just about the discipline?
Even though I don't agree with everything that he writes, I've certainly been helped and challenged by Abraham Kuruvilla, and his Privilege the Text, is a couple of years old now, but it's really, been challenging with regard to the whole Christ-centered preaching journey. And
okay.
So that's one that's been particularly helpful to me. So, yeah.
So I know that, the book I was referring to earlier was Power in the Pulpit. Okay. What is Progress in the Pulpit? So yeah, that's a new one. I know you updated Power in the Pulpit, but right, what's Progress in the Pulpit?
Yeah, both
about?
Of those just came out, at the same time. Progress is really a companion volume. Power in the Pulpit is it's basically a homiletical textbook, mm-hmm, not necessarily specifically for the classroom, but for how to, do you develop expository messages, based upon the biblical text. Progress is a, it is, the title of it really is what the heartbeat of the book is challenging pastors and preachers to continue to grow. A lot of times we can get in a rut, and just
settle in
and we're just constantly, there is a lot of repetition that should be there, but it's easy to stop learning, So it's 12 chapters on 12 random subjects, in which pastors, preachers can continue to grow in and how they can do that, So there's a chapter in there on spiritual development. I wrote a chapter on disciple making, the relationship between preaching and disciple making.
Disciple making can't be done from 30 feet away?
Well, I think it is part of the process. So it is part of it. Yes.
No, we are, we had a little conversation before the podcast of, you know, discipleship. We don't, yes, discipleship can be done from the pulpit, but we can't get away from the eye to eye, shoulder to shoulder development of people.
Jesus, poured into 12 guys, trusted him with, gospel advancement when he checked out, and he did not prepare them merely by his preaching to the crowds, in the larger context. I think it was very much a part of it, but it's not enough. Yeah. It's not what God has ordained preaching to, to that role to play ultimately. So,
man, I'm going to have to pick up that book. Sounds interesting. Let's get to our second question.
That's not a B&H book, in case you're all wondering. It's not one of our books.
I did a B&H book.
All right. Well, the second question.
People go, did you just? No, most of the books aren't ours, actually. Yeah. We just like books. We're book people.
Yeah, we are book people. Now, the second question, Jim, that we love to ask on our 5LQ podcast is, what's the main point of emphasis for your leadership right now?
Yeah. This is, I would say something that I hope is a something that's a constant, for me, and that is just the need for leaders to be utterly desperate for God's intervention. Mm-hmm. I think in the whole leadership field, it's easy for us to get to the point. There's so much out there. There's common grace in leadership, that is in the secular field, and we certainly benefit from that, that common grace. And then there's principles even, that we see that are uniquely or distinctly Christian. But in all of that, I think it's easy for us to, to begin to think, man, if we can just learn one more set of principles or one more system, or we can hear, this guy or that guy, or, that we begin to think we can do this thing. Yeah. And miss the thing that is uniquely, distinctly Christian and the absolute non-negotiable. And that is, if God doesn't show up in my life, in my ministry, I'm in trouble. Yeah. And so that's the thing. Somebody backed me into a corner, and said, okay, you only got one shot. You only got one thing. What do you want to communicate? That would be it.
No, I love that. In my book, No Silver Bullets, mm-hmm. the one that we were talking about right before this podcast.
Can't wait to read it.
Oh, thank you. Yeah. Thank you. The topic's discipleship from a systems perspective. And as I was writing it, it was the exact same thing. I was like, okay, yes, the last thing that I'd want anyone to walk away with is, as much as the book's about no silver bullets, for people to think that it is a silver bullet. Because of the methods, and you're exactly right. I mean, it is that desperate reliance upon the Lord, and that the power of change comes through the Holy Spirit. It's not through our good ideas or our will, right? There's that tension between faithfulness and fruitfulness. So,
and I think it's easy for I don't know anybody that wouldn't agree with what you and I were just talking about, but it's easy along the way for it just to be something that we either assume or we presume upon.
It's like, obviously you need to be desperate, but let's talk about leadership.
and then when that happens, we stop being intentional about pursuing God.
That's
and Christ's manifestation of his life, in our lives, and through things like prayer and scripture and just all the ways that we develop that.
That's good. Todd. I said Matt because I was thinking about the recent Matt Chandler. I was thinking about the recent Matt Chandler
episode
on the podcast, and it was neat to hear him talk about his rule of life and just some of the disciplines that he's really begun to live out in order to be wholly desperate upon God.
That's good.
That's really cool.
Good deal. Yeah. Well, I will actually move us to that question then.
Okay.
So question three is always, other than reading the Bible, what are one or two things that you have to do every day to stay sharp and lead well?
speaking of no silver bullets, you know, I know that there's nothing profound, you know, in my life, and certainly in that area. I've, you know, years ago developed a habit, a practice of rising early, and in order, because I, you know, for me, if I don't meet with the Lord and I'm not in the Word and I'm not praying, you know, on a regular basis in the morning, then it gets lost along the way for me. I would never say, hey, that's the time everybody has to do it, or is this the only way to do it? I don't think I can justify that, but I know for me, you know, that has been the case. So yeah. I've got to have that time. That's just, you know, nothing surprising to anybody, being in the Word, praying. I think going back to what we were saying a moment ago, part of the pursuit of the Holy Spirit attending to our ministries is rooted in that, you know, that communion, meditating on, memorizing scripture, just some of those basic things. And then related to that, and I kind of alluded to this a minute ago, again, this is not anything profound. It's not this great, you know, principle of leadership, but on the other end of the day, that morning doesn't happen if I don't get in bed early. Yep. And so that it was something that, you know, years ago I had to, you know, adjust in my schedule as well. The discipline of going to bed early is, you know, whenever possible, in order to protect, you know, that time on the other side and the next day. So
how early is early?
On a general basis, you know, my wake up time is about 4 a.m.
Wow.
And so, you know, and where that started, I don't say that as something that started as a very practical thing. Okay. My first church was a church we planted, you know, and I was still a master's student at Southwestern Seminary, planted in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We, young family, you know, we had two kids, but because we didn't have a church building, you know, my study and really my office was at home. We were talking about this early as far as the whole working from home thing, and you mentioned this, and I can identify with it. Man, when those kids got up, everything changed, you know, and as far as the dynamics of being able to get things done, and I just, you know, I came to the place where I was, if I was going to have some unhurried, protected, insulated time, you know, with our Lord, I was going to have to get up early, you know.
You got to get up before everybody else. Yeah,
exactly. You know, exactly. And it just, that was a good, you know, God in His grace used that to develop a habit that has served me well, you know, through the years, even after kids are gone, you know. Now, I'm not going to lie and, you know, and say that happens every single day, because there are times, you guys know, in ministry, you know, that, you know, we don't control our schedules. And so on the other end of the day, if there are times we get in bed later, you know, I may not be up exactly at 4, you know, but those two things are related for me.
That's helpful because, I mean, Jesus got up early in the morning, but I mean, there's a lot that we can learn from, and I agree that it's not a rule. It's not something that everyone has to do, but there is a lot that we can learn from the church fathers, from
Jesus got others. Up early in the morning. I remember that one.
Mark.
1:35.
Yeah, exactly. So in light of that.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
Sometimes he stayed up all night praying.
Exactly. There you go. So I guess this question, the next question is, what does leadership in your home look like? And I kind of want to tie it to what you just said about your discipline getting up early in the morning. Because personally, I find that the best time for me to meet with God and spend unhurried time is in the morning, right? I fully agree with you. And if I don't have that time, my day is a little bit off. And then I just need to take some time, get away, and be like, okay, spend time in prayer and reading the scriptures. But with my kids, I always read the Bible with them before they go to bed.
Yeah.
And recently, it's funny how you say this, because recently I've really been thinking, I was like, hey, so, but if I personally love spending time with God in the morning, Like, am I instilling in my kids a discipline to read the scripture at night? Not that there's anything wrong with reading the scriptures at night, but how did you do that? If you can maybe address how you kind of cultivated a spiritual life in your children, and also now that they're out, and we were talking about your grandchildren as well, what is leadership in your, how has leadership in your home changed? Yeah. So if you can maybe hit both of those, that'd be great.
Well, obviously, when the kids are, you know, you have kids at home, so much of your world is centered around that. I think we probably could overthink, you know, the issue of what are we teaching them? You know, is this discipline? Are we going to send them in a different direction, or, you know, a direction we don't particularly want them to go? Kids are resilient, and God's grace is sufficient. And I think, you know, the really, really cool thing just about what you're doing is the kids are learning a value of the word, you know, of being in the word, and their dad, they're seeing their dad, you know, teach the word. Mm. And our practice as a family when our kids were small was to do, we, you know, refer to it as family worship around the breakfast table. Okay. And so, and that helped us as the kids got older, because as the kids got older, breakfast became really the one of the only times meals, you know, that we were together. You know, as kids are older, they're more active, they're going in different directions, and, you know, gone during the day to school, and supper, you know, may be different because of activities and that kind of thing. So all that to say is that helped us extend that time.
So you must have everyone must have had to wake up pretty early then in order to have some time as a family before school.
You know, I don't know that it was, because, you know, it wasn't like we spent an hour and a half doing it every morning, but it was, you know, a brief time, as we sat at the breakfast table before we ate. You know, it may have adjusted morning schedules by 15 minutes or so, but not a huge, you know, huge difference. Cool. Yeah. Obviously, our kids are, they're grown and gone now. And, you know, Deborah and I, when I was pastoring in Colorado, we kind of entered into the empty nest years. And, you know, that was really, really tough for about 15 minutes. And then we were over it, you know. And so, had that season and, but we've entered a new season. And I say all that to get to this one in response to your question. We now have, you know, my wife's mother came to live with us a year ago. And so our empty nest years stopped and we entered a new phase of being a family. And quite honestly, it wasn't a season that we signed up for or really saw coming. And so that has presented challenges that have, you know, caused me as a leader in the home to adjust now to that, which I think has been an important reminder for me in leadership is, you know, we have to change, we have to evolve, we have to adjust to the context that we're in and the needs that are there, you know. So practically, that's, you know, that's probably been one of the primary things with regard to my own leadership. You know,
Okay, that's good. I appreciate that.
Our last question is going to be really interesting, I think, because we all want to know, like, how you ended up the way you are.
Yeah.
I mean, from that perspective, like, I invest in people, and I think it's really important to invest in people. That's what I consider my life's work. And I had to get wrecked early in order to be the way that I am, meaning God had to work in me, for lack of a better word, early on in my life. So I always love this question because I do think it's telling many times. What would you tell your 20-year-old self about preparing to lead?
Well, if I think specifically going back to my 20-year-old self, I would slap myself upside the head, you know, and say, wake up and get you know, get with the program. It was just that season specifically. I know your question is just related. What do we tell young leaders? But I know for me, gosh, that was a dark season, you know, for me, and God was gracious in it. But when I think back for me, then one of the things that I would say to my 20-year-old self is sin has consequences that are going to affect and restrict your leadership ability later on, you know, and, you know, it's not God's punishment. You know, he did that on the cross, you know, in Christ, but there are consequences to sin that affect us later in life. And those effects then can restrict, you know, our potential, you know. So that's one thing. Another one is equipping is important. I think I went through a lot of my college and even seminary, you know, master's work, just checking off a box. Mm-hmm. You know, God had called me to preach. You know, God calls you to preach, you go to seminary. And so that's what I was doing, you know, but I was just looking for the day to get out. And so all that to say is I don't think I took advantage of the season of life and really, really took my education and my equipping opportunities as serious as, you know, as I
can. Just trying to get to the next thing.
Exactly. Just trying to get to the next thing. And so, you know, I would say to my 20-year-old self, you know, live in the moment from the standpoint of taking advantage of the opportunities and the training and the equipping you have. So grateful for so many resources, things that you guys, like you all do and, you know, provide, you know, for us. And you know, to be able to seize the day and really take that seriously, you know. Yeah. So, yeah.
So you know, I know you're basically saying, hey, focus on your now and, you know, let God reveal the next or take care of the next. But going back to that whole idea of, you know, not wasting that time, when did you have a shift in thinking from kind of doing the work of the ministry to developing people? Yeah. Because as we've now worked with, I think 1300 different, it's getting close to 1500 different churches, pastors on Leadership Pipeline. And one of the things that we're always bringing up is you ultimately have to have a shift from doing to developing, because most of the time we come into ministry and we think we're just professional doers. But unless we have a, you know, an awakening in our spirit, we don't shift toward developing. When did that happen for you? Yeah. What did that look like?
God made deposits in my life. I guess I'm so hard-headed, it just didn't click the first time. But he made deposits in my life all along the way that I think came together at some point for like a light switch, you know, to come on. One of those deposits was a guy that invested in me when I was a junior in high school. You know, he used to pick me up at 5 o'clock in the morning, take me out to the levee in the lower Rio Grande Valley in West Texas. And we would read the Bible and memorize scripture together and pray. And he wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a step. He was an artist. I mean, literally a painter, and, you know, very eccentric guy. And, but he just, you know, he loved a junior in high school and wanted to invest in him. And, you know, he had been discipled through Navigators on a college campus years ago. He had, you know, so he had, it was in his blood, and he did that for me. So that was kind of early on. Awesome. And then along the way, you know, Roy Fish assigned us in personal evangelism class, you know, to read Robert Coleman's, you know, book, Master Plan. Yeah. And, you know, and I'm reading that book for the first time, and it's just like, you know how you read something and you think, this just makes sense. Yeah. You know, this is just the way, this is right, you know. And, you know, my first PhD seminar, you know, was in my minor in evangelism, but it was a discipleship seminar. And you know, just reading books, you know, and reading stuff on discipleship and researching. And it's kind of like, you know, again, you're sitting there going, man, this just makes sense. But the thing that really, you know, when the was a crisis in ministry that goes back really to the first question you guys ask about, you know, what am I, what's the main thing in leadership for me now? And I'll try to make this really brief. The crisis of ministry was just coming to place with the seeing many pastors that I knew that I ran with. We had a close group of pastors when I was young and first church, and big churches, growing churches, big budgets, lots of buildings, all of the stuff. But being with some of those guys offline, I and seeing and hearing, you know, them, I came to a realization that has haunted me my entire ministry and still haunts me. I hope it never does. Mm. And that is that we can go through our entire lives doing this thing called ministry leadership, gospel ministry, and we can do it in a way that people standing on the outside consider us successful. Mm. They look at our organization and we lead and people following and growing, and they conclude that we're effective, and yet get to the end of our ministries and realize that we've done every bit of it in the flesh. Mm. And brothers, that scares me to death. That scares me to death to think that I might could be a good enough orator that people want to hear, you know, and come listen to me talk. I could be enough good enough leader, you know, that people follow. I could be a good enough administrator that organizations work effectively, and yet do, and we can quote, end quote, grow a church, yep, or a ministry organization with those kind of skills, and yet do it completely devoid of otherworldly power. Yeah, that's what God used to give me a burden to want to invest in young leaders. Mm. That's why I went back to school to get a PhD so I could get in a Bible college or seminary, okay, where those guys were and have that conversation.
I love that. It's so scary how far you can get by knowing what to say, yeah, and when to say it.
Yeah.
And especially a guy like me who grew up, you know, going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and the scripture was definitely laid out, the importance of scripture memory, all those things. I mean, I being a pastor's kid, and, you know, everybody in my family almost ended up in ministry, kind of. And so the crazy thing was the knowledge was there, and I knew what to say and when, yeah, to say it. And so that's when I was talking about earlier, getting wrecked pretty early on in ministry. It was because I had to get smacked around a little bit of, is this real? Is this, it was the realization that, oh my goodness, I am a sham. Like, yeah, I'm just here because I know what to say and when to say it. Yeah. And it was only after that, I got very focused on leadership development early on in seminary, and I'm so grateful.
Because part of it is you look at every influential leader, pastor that is flamed out, burned out, or is now not in the ministry. You know, those big stories that we hear. And I mean, none of them, when they were 20, would have said, hey, that's how I want it to end.
Right.
Or yeah, that's no, what I wanted, right, to happen.
Yeah.
And I was with some of those, yeah, guys. And the crazy thing is you would look at a guy. I mean, you know, I mentioned I'd done camp with David, with David Platt. And I was around other guys like that in seminary where I was like, man, I wish I prayed like that. You'd be sitting there listening and you're like, man, this guy is praying down heaven. Or you look at all these guys and now you look around and David still is who he is. He's always been that way, online, offline, on stage, off stage. Right. Always. But there's other guys that I can remember looking at and going, man, I wish I had their relationship, and they're gone.
Yeah.
And not, it was because they had compartmentalized their life, yeah, and they knew what to say and when to say it, and they didn't continue to cultivate their character.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
Good deal. Well, Jim, man, it's been a pleasure.
Absolutely. Pleasure to have you here. My pleasure. Thank you, guys.
And yeah, it was great to get to know you a little bit more here, and same with our audience, to know a bit more about Jim Shaddix. And if you missed our webinar that we're going live with, I mean, obviously.
Yeah, a few minutes.
Yeah, now, in a few minutes. You can go to lifeway.com/leadership and take a look at both this podcast, get the show notes, and see the past webinars as well.
Thanks for listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. Before you go, we want to invite you one more time to join us in Nashville this October 11th through 13th for the Pipeline Conference. It's important to also note this conference did sell out last year. So if you're planning on attending, go ahead and get in early.